Australia primarily and also to New Zealand when he was here last, and he delivered it on the 9th of October. And Brian, of course, is an American, but he is the translator of the Passion Translation of the Bible, and we've heard him teach, many of us, and he is an authentic son of heaven. He's a man of the Lord and a man of the Word. And I'll just bring some highlights of the Word. There were 7 points that he gave in this prophetic word for Australia that are very encouraging to us. Number one, Australia will experience an immediate Holy Spirit shift to be that could be compared to the windows of heaven being opened over the nation. And of course, that word we've taught before is only used twice in Scripture, one for the flood, yeah, and one in Micah for God's response to our faithfulness in finances and in tithing. God opens the windows of heaven, and it creates a huge, a quantifiable difference in our circumstances and in the atmosphere. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be released over this nation, of all the nations. And this is the key, guys. This is not a general word for all nations. This is specifically given to Oceania, to Australia and New Zealand. And of all the nations, Australia will be given insight into global events that will startle the powers that be. You will be given eyes to see and ears to hear. Spirit of understanding will rest upon your political leaders, intercessors, and pastors. Expect to see an even greater alliance forged between Australia and Israel. Amen. In a world that is abandoning Israel, increasingly may it be that Tony Abbott or whoever is leading our government at the given moment, Lord, that those leaders will have the courage of their Bible-based convictions, regardless of how it is manifesting in their lives today. May God use them. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way he wishes, like a meandering river. God, keep our leaders' hearts in your hand to effect your purpose. And we say amen to this word, Lord. Bring it about even while we're watching and waiting and looking for it. Number two, he says, Australia will be a healing center. And then he expounds upon that. Amen. We're believing God for not just healing, but divine health to be our experience. And we will continue to press into God until we see that break loose. Hey, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Number three, truth will prevail. We love this. Aussies love truth. He says, hate the hype and have been given great discernment. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Use that gift of discernment as it is intended to be used. So often we use that anathema toward hype and fluff and bubble and froth, and we use it against each other. We've been given discernment as Australians, and I include myself because I hold the passport and I have such an authentic accent. But God has put a root of truth into our DNA. You will help the global church navigate many thorny theological issues that will soon arise. And there's more there, too. Number four, the battle of hope continues. The hope of Christ must win over every pocket of fear of the future. And now hope is the message. Even in the last several carols, very often as we consider what message to bring to our community at Christmas carols, very often at the top of the list comes this idea, give them hope. Tell the community there is hope. And his name is Jesus. But tell them there's hope. And Australia will be a harbinger of hope to the world. Every state of the nation must bring forth your message of hope. Number five, Judah praises. I see high praises rising all over the nation, a new sound that will cause shaking and trembling in God's presence. Number six, you'll move away. By the way, yesterday Dave got a brilliant prophetic word from Patricia King over his anointing as a worship leader and as a songwriter and as a leader of worship seminars and expounding and influencing and instructing future worship leaders. And so we just say amen, Dave. There was such an anointing on your leading yesterday. It was just glorious. And once again, that song that you've recently written, it just dropped out of heaven. So thank you for your obedience, you and Tina both, for your journey in the Lord. And for allowing that fruitfulness to come forth for all of us, both of you guys, honestly. And Tina, you didn't get to enjoy much of that because you were busy in the kitchen. And you weren't yesterday, but today you were again this morning. And, her hands are busy elsewhere so often. I just love these guys. So much goodness in this house. Number six, you will move from following the pack to leading the pack. Now, sometimes we hear that kind of thing, you know, you're going to be the head, not the tail. And it's been tainted by arrogance and foolish proclamation, in part by, you know, some of the charismatic churches that got a hold of that, and that became their whole message. you know, we're going to stomp on Satan's head, and they presume to do that without obedience and discipleship and submission and surrender to God himself. It says, submit therefore to God, hey, then the enemy will flee when you resist him. Yeah. Sometimes we forgot the first bit. But here again, the word from the Lord, you will move from following to leading. And then he quotes that Aussie quip, it smells better up front anyway. So, yeah, amen. Your greatest export to the nations will be the move of God's Spirit. Whew. And we sit here going, really? Us? Seriously? And I tell you what, if you can see it, it's not hope. When God gives a word like this, it is to draw hope from us, elicit a faith response that requires faith to fuel the hope to see it transpire. If we could see it, if we sat back and said, oh, yeah, it feels about right. Yeah, we're due. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, temperature's right. Yeah, we've got our act together enough that we can make this happen. That's not how this works. God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The things that are not, he declares, are. So that man doesn't get the glory, he gets the glory. And God is about to lift us in such a way that we would have never dreamt possible, I believe, as a nation, to fulfill that great Southland banner that broods over this area of the world. And finally, number 7, the gift of fellowship. The redemptive calling of Australia is to model community fellowship and partnership in the gospel, fighting for your brother and sister, serving them as you display the love of Jesus. That he speaks. And so it goes on. But I think that's such a powerful word. It needed reiterating because we can't just hear it and let it fall to the ground. We have to step into it, pursue God for it, lay hold of him for it, and say, let it be as you have declared, God. Now let us see what we have heard in Jesus' name. Okay? This amazing day in which we live. We just celebrated the 100th anniversary of the departure of the Anzacs, moving into the 100th anniversary of Gallipoli coming up this year. Next year. Oh, when is that, Paul? Is it? Yeah, it's next year. Yeah. The G20 is about to break, and everybody in Brisbane is already sick of the G20. It's as if it happened 6 months ago, and we haven't even gotten there yet. But the economic leaders of the globe are gathering in Brisbane to come up with a strategy. You kind of shake your head, and we're not even economists, but we know they haven't got a clue. They really haven't. They're coming together to blow up the balloon and pretend we're building on solid ground, and we all know it's all smoke and mirrors. But we as the church must have a firm grip on Jesus, or we too will be blown away when the balloon pops. So to make sure our dependence is not on any kind of economic or financial system, but on Jesus himself, who's not bound by global economies, or finances, or money systems, or exchange rates. Yeah? That's not where we put our trust. That's not where our hope resides. We're in the very middle of the lunar tetrad, which we've taught on before, and so I'm not going to reiterate that here now. How many of you saw that the Temple Mount was closed on Thursday and Friday? That is an extremely rare event. It has happened before, but I tell you, whenever that happens, man, you get on tiptoe and you wonder what will break loose from this, because it's just the very kind of match strike that could ignite almost a global conflagration. And yet it went by, and it's been reopened now. But still, we are living in very, very tenuous times where God is allowing or fomenting strategies and changes to bring about his purpose in the earth. And it is given to us as the body of Christ to be aware, to enjoy understanding, to know what we're looking at, and to make decisions based upon the wisdom and understanding that the Lord places in our hearts. Another season that we've come into that layers upon the lunar tetrad, which is already amazing enough, and it has all of us kind of really taking deep breaths and wondering what will come of this, is the fact that we've entered into a sabbatical year. And some of you have read Jonathan Cahn's Mystery of the Shemitah book. It's getting out there, and I recommend it to you. I'm going to just dip a little bit of litmus paper into the waters of that truth this morning in the brief time that we've got. Is our projectors working at all, guys? And I'll try and glean for you some of the salient truths of this, because It is important that the body of Christ understand, read, and understand the signs that God is giving to us. It's no good if we just view these things as a little entertainment value, a little color commentary on our walk with Jesus, but at the end of the day, it's just about my salvation. It's just not good enough, especially for this generation. We live in such a privileged time, and what a shame if we as a church just kind of coast through our days in the way that our fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, whoever did, coasted through theirs. Now, each generation is challenged to step up to the mark and accomplish what God has put in front of them to do on the road to the glorious climax of redemption. This is given to us to understand and walk in as best we're able by the Holy Spirit. So this year that began on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, back in September, about September 24th, with the blowing of trumpets, yeah? Our projectors aren't working. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And really, I would teach this to you without the PowerPoints, but I don't want to throw water on a rock. And I'm a little concerned that without the visual, some of this will just kind of roll off your back. But I can do it. Are you guys game? All right. The Hebrew word used for, one of the Hebrew words used for this seventh year, this sabbatical year, is Shemitah. That's why Jonathan's named his book The Shemitah, The Mystery of the Shemitah. Good luck with that. Okay. I hope you guys don't go blind trying to watch that one. In Hebrew, it translates as release. Everybody say Shemitah. It means release, and that I've just added the Hebrew for you. It's a, in a sense, it's God's economic reset for the earth. He designed and commanded that this Shemitah, this seventh year, should be observed every 7 years throughout history, especially if particularly by the people of Israel and any nation consequently called by his name or established by his purposes. And I would include, frankly, Australia in that regard, because we've been born out of a freedom and an awareness of God that few nations were born out of. Okay? The U.S. certainly, and Australia another. And so these things are given to us as blessings. It's almost as if the word that Jody spoke this morning, that God's commands, God's ordinances are not there to restrict life, to reduce life, to shrink us back, to cause us to just, they're not meant to be joy killers. They are God's love and wisdom at work for us to make sure that our lives are fruitful and full and fully experienced and established, because he knows what works, yeah? So too, the Shemitah, God's command that every seventh year, the land will rest. And so take us to the next slide. It is God's reset for blessing. Your computer ever freeze up on you? Yeah? What do? Well, it used to be you push the reset button or Control-Alt-Delete or some form of get it working again, whatever it takes, and risk losing whatever you had there. But it's the only way to get past the blockage, the stop, yeah? We push the reset button. So the Shemitah is God's reset button. Oh, I guess I get to push the buttons, don't I? Let's try this. Yeah, nothing. Yeah, keep going. I did? Are they all blank? Oh, there it is. Look at that. Okay, so it's a reset, first of all, for national economies. Plant and harvest your crop for 6 years, but let the land rest and lie fallow during the seventh year. Then let the poor among you harvest any volunteer crop, that is anything that comes up on its own. Leave the rest for the animals to eat, and the same applies to all your vineyards and olive groves. In other words, you leave open all your gates to your fields. You leave, it's all got ready access. You don't plow. You don't plant. You let the land rest. Everybody take a deep breath. And so as we need rest, and God has given us 6 days in which to work and a seventh to rest, and he's given us Jesus, as we heard again yesterday, who is our Sabbath rest, and into him we go to live in a condition of rest. How we need that. How often do you remind yourself during the course of your day, hang on a second, I'm getting a little stressed out here. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of heaven. I don't need to be driven. I'm drawn by the love in his eyes. And I will not be dictated to by circumstances that conspire to rob me of his peace and rest. That is your inheritance. So with you, so too with the land. So with God's creation, he's given the land a rest. But in doing that, of course, it impacts the economy of a nation. And one has to trust the Lord. This comes in the wake of, or in the season, each time it comes in the seventh year, it is coming also commiserate with Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And what does Israel do? They build temporary shelters on their rooftops and gardens and on their porches in which they eat or spend some time to fellowship. And the sukkah is only legal if the roof allows rain to come through and you get wet. Or if at night you can see three stars through the roof that you've made. Thereby declaring we are not preserved by our own strength, by our own provision. Our hope is in Him who made heaven and earth. He is our provider. And so when you lay down your plow, can I say that allegorically? You understand what we're saying? When we lay down our own effort, when we cease striving and trusting in our own strength to survive, trusting in our own bank account and our ability to multiply, and we turn our hearts again to God and say, God, you are my provider. So here, as an illustration to the nations, God requires the entire people of Israel to do the very same, to stop providing for themselves and thereby declare, God, I trust you. I trust you in this. So it radically resets national economies. It also impacts personal finances. At the beginning of the seventh year, this Shemitah year, which again was in September this year, we don't plow. Right? That's the in the Northern Hemisphere, that's the autumn festival, that's the harvest festival. And so, but at that point in the Shemitah year, you don't plow and sow and expect another harvest. You let everything rest. So it begins at the beginning of the year. At the end of the seventh year, we come to the Jewish month of Elul, and I've taught on that before too, as that month wherein the harvest among the Gentiles is processed. We're not going to talk about that today. But the last day of the month of Elul, it's a short month like February, the 29th of Elul is the climax of the Shemitah year. And on that day, personal finances are canceled. Yeah? At the end of every seventh year, the end of the Shemitah, you must cancel all your debts. This is how it must be done. Creditors must cancel the loans they've made to their fellow Israelites. They must not demand payment from their neighbors or relatives, for the Lord's time of release has arrived. His time of Shemitah. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you even conceive of a day, by midnight on the 29th of that month, every seventh year, all debts are canceled. You're right now thinking, my house is paid for. Hallelujah. Just like that. Yeah? Look, and they're obviously human beings being what they are. You know, this very soon, and even Israel's experience became twisted. And so one would be very hard-pressed to get a loan on the sixth year leading before a Shemitah. You know? Or the interest would be, the arrangement would be such. Even today, Israelis today will find a way around this year of the Shemitah by selling their debt to a Gentile. Selling what they are owed. They'll shift it around just like they raise pigs on platforms to avoid the law against having pork raised in Israel. You build a little platform, and the pigs are not on the land anymore. So we raise pigs. So look. Israelis are just like you and I. We find ways. You know, God gives a way of life, and we want a list. And then once we have the list, we're looking for legal loopholes. You know, where's the way around this so that I can, tick the box but still get what I want? And God is so patient with us, hey? So infinitely patient with us. He says, well, I know exactly what you're doing, but I'm after your heart. And so He keeps coming after us because He loves us so desperately, yeah? So the Shemitah affects national economies at the beginning of the year and throughout that year. It affects personal finances toward the end of that year, and about which we read in Deuteronomy. And also, again, if the Shemitah is broken or if we disobey God's injunction regarding this seventh year, there are consequences. Again, not because God enjoys punishing. Not because God is a killjoy, but he has set principles in place for our good. And when we discard the principles, it will be for our bad. It will have consequences. And so we see that, of course, in Israel's experience. First of all, with the northern kingdom of Israel carted off into exile, and also with Judah under Nebuchadnezzar. The few who survived were taken away to Babylon. They became servants to the king and his sons until the king of Persia came to power. Message of the Lord spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate for 70 years, just as the prophet had said. For all the Shemitahs, the Sabbath years that Israel had failed to observe, God now said, that's it. I'm gonna have to step in here and make sure, make up the lack. And so for 70 years, Israel is in exile while the land rested to make up for all the lack that of Israel's disobedience had brought about. Yeah? So, now, in Jonathan's book, he's brought about, he's pointed out some amazing correlations between the modern Shemitah and our own experience in recent days. In fact, and again, I've just gleaned the cream off of some of the instruction in Jonathan's book, but I thought it'd be useful for us. Since 1973. My year of graduation, so I'm very close to 73. Every U.S. financial collapse combined with subsequent recession has occurred during the Shemitah 100% of the time. Every time we've had a financial collapse on Wall Street, which has a global impact, it has been on the year of the Shemitah. Very often at the very beginning or on the last day, the 29th of Elul, when God says, that's it, and the stock market plummets. Every time. Every time. Yeah, that includes the great financial collapses of 2001 and 2008, even the Great Depression of the 1929 and 1930, all on Shemitahs, all on God's Sabbath year, when God says it's time to push the reset button, and if you will not do it voluntarily for blessing, I will see to it, and there will be consequences for you. But you see, it's God's severe mercy to get our attention so that we turn to him and recognize no matter what I do, no matter what the G20 guys are going to do in Brisbane, they're not going to be able to solve the problem. They're not going to be able to come up with a perfect global strategy and initiative. God kind of, it's almost as if this is where God sits in his heaven and laughs. He said, give it your best shot, but I will have my way. And I will get your attention. Why? Because I love you so much. I won't let you go willy-nilly, blindly into your own good night. I want you with me into eternity in my light, and I'll do whatever it takes to get your attention. Yeah? So, you remember 2001 and 2008. 2001, of course, the climax was 9/11 and the destruction of the World Trade Center. Yeah? Followed by a collapse on Wall Street on the 29th of Elul, following 9/11. A week later, boom, Wall Street crumbled. 7 years later, to the month, almost to the day and the hour, we had the collapse of 2008. Yeah? In fact, it was 7 years later on the next Shemitah in 2008, on the seventh month, according to the Hebrew calendar, and what was lost on Wall Street in 2008 in terms of monies, $700 billion, in terms of percentage, both in 2001 and 2008, the stock market lost 7%. Of its value, and in terms of points lost on both occasions, 777 points. I tell you what, you know, if you got to be blind, you got to really be blind to not see some portent in this and go, hang on a second, we got, you know, what's the definition of insanity? Yeah, doing the same thing over and over again expecting to get a different result. Come on, wake up, people, you know. But it is given to the body of Christ at least not only to read but understand the signs that God is presenting to us. So we're starting to wake up. So, hello? There it is. All right. Along with the Shemitah, there is the sign of towers. Towers in Scripture are a sign of global influence, of power. And wherever men have excelled in their own civilization, it ultimately is illustrated by tower building. Whether we're talking about the Tower of Babel or the cathedrals of Middle Ages Europe or the towering skyscrapers of the modern era. But if you follow the history of where towers are being built, we see that they follow the footprints of the societies that are gaining influence. And so all through the Middle Ages, the tallest things in the world up until the industrial age were cathedrals. Yeah, for better or worse, Europe was known as a Christian continent. It was Christendom. And there were good things and bad things about that. But it's illustrated by the height of the towers that we could build. Only by about 1830, then, the power of Europe began to transfer to the Americas. And the first newly constructed high-rises came about. And it was interesting that this judgment of God on towers, because I've given you some words here. The Hebrew word for tower is migdal. Everybody say migdal. It comes from a Hebrew word, gadal, which is the Hebrew word I've given you there. And gadal can be variously translated as advance or exceed, excellent, to be great and increase, to lift up and magnify. Those are all good and positive. And as a society is in ascent, in ascension, in influence, may it be for the purposes of God, much as the U.S. was and Australia is, being an influence for the kingdom. Hey, a birthing place for the gospel of the kingdom, as we've heard in Brian Simmons' proclaimed word. Yeah. So too, it can be twisted, and it can mean to boast or to be prideful and arrogant. And when that occurs, the Lord steps in. And as a sign of love to a nation, he'll bring a tower down. Hey. And it's interesting to note, God's judgment, first of all, on towers. In that day, these words were spoken in judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel when failing to observe the Shemitah all her days and going after idols and golden calves to crown all their foolishness. God's judgment includes a breaking down of every high tower and wall. And in response to God's judgment, Israel in arrogance responds, and we shared this several years ago, that the bricks may have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. And we've read the Harbinger, and we've had that teaching here before, so I'm not going to unpack that now. But we understand, if our response to God's signs is not repentance, adjusting our course to go after Jesus again, hey, and it may or may not involve mea culpa, chest beating, but it certainly does involve a recognition and an ability to change course and go after Jesus. If that is lacking, and in its place comes arrogance, well, they may have fallen down, but we're going to build better than ever. We're going to build stronger than ever. Then God's judgment will follow, not for sheer punishment because God gets a kick out of it, but for love, to get our attention so that we'll stop what we're doing and turn, and we will be saved. Yeah? So just for example, the Empire State Building used to be the tallest skyscraper in the world. It was built during the Great Depression, and it was completed on April 30th in 1930, which was a Shemitah year. Yeah, it was built when economically God had already pushed the reset button to wake up a nation, but their response is to build the highest skyscraper that the world had yet seen, and it became famous for decades. The World Trade Center, this is fascinating, excuse me. The World Trade Center was conceived in the Shemitah year of 1945. World War II ended in a Shemitah. Yeah? So in 1945, the concept was brought about by the Americans to build a World Trade Center because they had now graduated to the place of supremacy on the global stage. It was begun in 1966, which was also a Shemitah year. It was built at the beginning. The building started in 1966, and it ended 7 years later, also a Shemitah year. Yeah. It was finished and dedicated in 1973, and it was destroyed in 2001. These are all Shemitah years, all the seventh year, according to the biblical calendar. We're not going to go into the destruction of the World Trade Center. We've spoken about that closer to the time some years ago. And then the Freedom Tower, which has taken its place, was conceived the year that the Trade Center was destroyed, which was a Shemitah year. It began to rise above its foundation for the first time in 2008, which was also a Shemitah year. And it reached its full height. It's not quite complete yet, but the structure is completed with the antenna on top. And on that very day that the antenna was placed on top of the Freedom Tower was a solar eclipse, which prophetically speaks of judgment on the nations. So again, are we awake? Are we seeing? Are we are we asking, Lord, all right, Lord, what is our response? What do you require of us? And I'm sharing you, again, this very quick synopsis of these things, not to get us trembling, not to get us all superstitious and going and looking for signs under every rock and pointing and shouting and becoming experts in signs. I believe it is incumbent upon us to review these issues so that we do not, in arrogance, ignore them. And then to, yes, lay hold of our proper response, which is not one of fear, but is a response that lays hold of God in hope. Okay? When I share this kind of stuff, and when you read Jonathan's book, the key is not to all of a sudden become a speculator on the stock market. Okay, Shemitah, what's that mean? Everything's going to crash, so sometime this year I'm going to buy stock like it's going out of style, and then it's going to rise again. You know, that's not what this is about. This is acknowledging that God is our provider and that we, by our own strength, with our best wisdom, will fail every time. But for the blessing of God. And so, I think I've got something here. Our response is not to be afraid. Yeah. In fact, Yeshua, Jesus' name in Hebrew, also can be translated safety. You want to know that you're safe? Get into He who is safety. Press into Him. Stay in the right field. Drink the right water. Sow the right grain. Hey, get into Jesus and you will be safe. His name is a high tower. Those that run into it shall be saved. Yeah. Okay. I wanted to read from Isaiah 10. Because lest you think that there are conspiracies in the earth about which you need to be afraid, think again. My encouragement to us all is don't be afraid of conspiracies or conglomerates, masons or mining magnets, signs or stars. Okay? God is sovereign. He will use all of those strategies to His prescribed end. He will. He will. It's not an issue of becoming expert on all the trilateral councils and conspiracies and global strategies in the earth and to buy into all of the internet fodder. It's to press into Jesus and recognize though there may be strategies and powerful men and women in the earth thinking to serve themselves, God alone is sovereign. And He will take their strategies and He'll flick them aside or twist them to His own purpose as it suits Him. And that God is your Father and your provider. And of course, that's what we read. Well, I wanted to read in Isaiah 9, when God brings the Assyrians down to judge Israel for their disobedience. At the end of that, He says about Assyria, so it will be that when the Lord has completed all His work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, that is His judgment upon Israel, He will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, by the power of my hands and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding and I've removed the boundaries of the people and plundered their treasures like a mighty man. I brought down their inhabitants. My hand reached into the riches of the people like a nest as one gathers abandoned eggs, and I gathered all the earth, and there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped. Hey, God's going to punish Assyria in this verse for thinking that they did that to serve their own purpose. And what we actually see is that God used Assyria to accomplish His purpose, to extend His mercy, to wake up a people to His love, to remind them of His provision and His power. And so no matter what transpires in this globe these days, and it's almost hard to give a litany of everything that is of portent and of import that is transpiring today that has impact on the kingdom of God. It's almost beyond our ability. Behind it all, not that the Lord is not the author of evil, but He will take evil and He will turn it to His own purpose, to the great frustration of the enemy every time. Every time. And that is what we declare from Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that verse. We know it. But now we need to step into it and believe it. It says all things. All things. You know, life is far less random than we have understood until now. Far less random. God is having His way. And as we find ourselves in Jesus, His way will also include blessing for us. And I guess my word to you this morning is, if all things have not yet worked out together for good for you, that simply means God is not finished yet. simply not finished yet. And as we were reminded yesterday, if we die without seeing an answer to our prayers or the fulfillment of our hope, it is instantly answered the minute we go home to heaven. You live forever, now. God doesn't need to prove himself in the 70-odd years that are assigned to you in order to be seen to be truly God. He's already given you eternal life. He owes us no explanation. He's no man's debtor. But this is biblical truth. God works all things together for good. Okay? John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Friends, from the message, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. Hey, guys, we need to be, if we are truly sons and daughters of heaven, we've got to have the perspective of the citizens of that kingdom. Truly, it's no good for us to declare that we are saved and then just to live victims of the exigencies and caprice of the world around us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Too often believers declare their salvation, thank God for it, sing about it, praise him for it, and yet are undone because their view of life is no different than the unsaved neighbor. Hey, we need to have our thinking transformed. We really do. And God will delight in that, yeah? Romans 8, let me finish with this, okay? Romans 8, everybody's favorite chapter, yeah? But leading up to this particular verse that we read earlier about all things working together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, we declare that afresh again today. But in Romans, we see that, first of all, in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. The anxious longing of all creation awaits for the eagerly for the revealing of the sons of man. The whole creation, verse 22, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. I want you to see that in this chapter, we've got four groanings. Number one, it's creation, waiting for the sons of men, the sons of heaven, the sons and daughters of earth, to get their act together, get their attitude right, to get their perspective aligned with Jesus. Groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. And then it says in verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Anybody here groaning for that? Yeah, just pretty much all of us. Can hardly wait, you know, till the back is straight and the hair is thick and the eyes are keen. And everything works and that digestion is perfect and everything's just clicking. We cannot imagine what it'll be like to have that resurrected body. In the meantime, we groan because we instinctively know by the Spirit in us that there's more, there's better, there's glory is just around the corner that is about to be revealed to us. Yeah. So creation groans. We groan. In verse 26, it says the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words for this to be accomplished. So we have agreement here. Creation, we ourselves, amen, God, please, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit interceding with groans too deep for words. And finally, in verse 15, Jesus himself intercedes for us. All these things combining together in a powerful agreement that will not be gainsaid. It won't be delayed. It won't be put off. This will be fulfilled. And so these groanings then lead to the truth that all things work together for good. These groanings lead to nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. These groanings lead to I am an overwhelming conqueror. Yeah? Over anything that the enemy strategizes to trip me up. We are more than conquerors, all from this amazing chapter. Hey? So you cannot lose. You cannot lose. Even in the face of global issues and conspiracies, even in the anticipation of a great shaking and wake up by the Lord in the earth during this Shemitah year that concludes with the final of the blood red moons, which is also a super moon and the only of the four that will have been visible in Israel itself. I mean, it goes on and on, guys. It goes on and on. So don't hold your breath. You know, I told my daughter, who's now in military training in IDF, doing exercises she never thought were possible. Yeah. I said, remember to breathe. Literally, as well as spiritually. So too we. Yeah? God is on the throne in these amazing days. Come, Margaret.
During worship this morning, when we were singing that beautiful, Be Lifted High, Be Lifted High, I actually saw a vision of my whole family, and the Lord has told me to share it with you. Every one of your unsaved loved ones or those who have walked into darkness are safe. I saw my eldest daughter turn and her face was just covered in the glory of God. And then I saw her whole family, the young ones, were getting the adults and saying, Mum and Dad, come, come. And they were looking up into a magnificent light. And I saw every one of them. All their backs were turned. They were going into the world, doing their thing. And suddenly, they all turned, one at a time. And they were all, come, come. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And the glory of God was there. Keep your prayers going. They're safe. We have His promises.
Amen. Stand together. Let's stand. Father, we take that to heart, Lord God, and we do not plead with you, Father God, to intervene. We thank you for your intervention. We thank you for the salvation of our loved ones and our families. We thank you, Father God, for your sustaining hand in our lives, even through the darkest times. Lord, you've declared, and we understand through the prophet and through David, Lord, that even though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, there you are with us, and there you prepare a table for us that is groaning with all the goodness of heaven. In the very presence of our enemies, Lord, we will not fear. We will not fear. We will continue to declare your faithfulness, your goodness, your sovereignty, your love for all men. We will declare that there is hope, even for the hopeless. There is a future for all men and women who are earnestly seeking and longing for love, that a longing that you have placed in their hearts. And in these pregnant days, Lord God, as we now have entered into this sabbatical year, in the midst of these signs in the heavens, Father God, we pray that you will find within us a faithful response, Lord God, an obedient heart that prays according to your will and that looks to you, Father God, to broadcast your glory and love to a globe that is in desperate search of Jesus, the very desire of the nations. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing in the earth. We thank you, Lord God, that you watch over the suffering church in the Middle East and in Africa and in China and Asia. We thank you, Lord God, that yes, you will fulfill your word to this house as well for influence and prosperity, mighty God, so that our community will be drawn to the love in your eyes. Oh, let it be, God. We bless you today, and I pray that each man and woman will leave this place, Lord, with a heart overbrimming with hope and confidence in your love and goodness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to have a night of testimonies tonight. We've got several lined up, but if you've got something on your heart that is just bursting to be shared about the goodness of God, come along. We'll worship and share what God has done in our lives. God bless you.